Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. Every once in a while, and it seems about once every 10 years, events in the world trump the liturgical calendar and even the assigned readings for a Sunday. Such was the case 10 years ago, September 2001, and such is the case this morning in the first Sunday of Lent in the year 2011. The assigned gospel focuses on the temptation of our Lord in the wilderness, 40 days of fasting, tempted by the devil. It's the traditional reading for the first Sunday of Lent, and it draws a parallel between Jesus' 40 days and our 40 days of Lent. Of course, Jesus' Lent was unlike any Lent we could possibly engineer for ourselves. His fasting was unlike any fast that you and I could possibly cook up. His temptations embraced every way in which we are tempted so deeply, so comprehensively. And yet, with this one important caveat, he was without sin. He did not sin. Jesus went one-on-one with the devil himself in the wilderness, and he won. Not with a show of divine strength, but solely with the word of God. Three little passages from the Torah. He did it with his divine hand literally tied behind his back. And he did it to rescue fallen humanity from the clutches of the devil, to make promised enmity with the ancient serpent on his way to his head-crushing victory on the cross. But the events of the past few days are nearly impossible to drive from our minds, and so they command our attention even over and above this. I don't know about you, but I was half asleep in front of the television when I saw the first news footage of the earthquake and the tsunami that washed ashore in Japan, a 23-foot wave of water that swept in with frightening relentlessness and then flushed back into the ocean, carrying with it burning homes, cars, buses, trains, airplanes, trees, animals, and as yet, who knows how many people. It didn't register with me at first that what I was watching was real and not some special effect in a made-for-TV movie. In fact, it kind of looked that way. An earthquake over 100 times that of our big ones here, followed by a tidal wave that traveled at the speed of a DC-10 jet roaring down the runway. It made the biblical scenes of the flood and those scenes in the Revelation seem all the more plausible. If you think it couldn't happen, just tune in on TV and watch it. It really wasn't until the next morning that I realized this actually happened in Japan, across the Pacific Ocean. And then, as typical for all these kinds of natural disasters, there's that slowly unfolding aftermath, which is in many ways worse than the event itself. Nuclear power plants endangered, people trapped without food and water, countless dead. And I had the same feeling that I had at 9/11, watching buildings collapse and all the rubble and the dust, this feeling of helplessness, this feeling that there's nothing you can do. You see it, you watch it on TV, you're almost a voyeur to these things. And there's nothing you can do, except perhaps what the small catechism says we are to do, and that is to make the sign of the Holy Cross and say, Lord, have mercy. It's one good reason to pray the litany, you know, from all calamity by fire and water. Good Lord, deliver us. Commenting in the LA Times, a Jesuit priest from New York noted that events like the event in Japan, this massive earthquake and the tsunami with the attendant destruction and loss of life, pose a greater problem for believers than for unbelievers. We're accustomed to saying things like this: I don't know how people could get through this without faith in God. I don't know what people who have no faith do at times like this. And yet, at a time like this, it's rather simple and straightforward if you're an unbeliever, because it's just all about massive forces of what the secular mind calls nature. Forces of nature. Biologist and outspoken atheist Richard Dawkins says that nature is simply one big impersonal bunch of brutal force. That's all nature is. There's nothing beautiful. There's nothing nice. It's just one big brutal impersonal force. Enormous tectonic plates grinding together with huge geological forces that cause tidal waves. And we get a good glimpse of those forces at work toppling and sweeping away the building of decades of man's labor in an instant. For all of our reliance on technology and the hope that science and good civic organization will be able to save us, the harsh reality that we see is that we are no match for these brutal natural forces. And you see, that's about as far as you can get as an unbeliever. And that's as far as you need to go. It's man versus nature. And in the end, nature always wins because man is part of nature. And the tidal wave that washes away your city is a reminder of how insignificant you are in the natural scheme of things. It's not so easy for the believer, however. You see, we believe that God is merciful and gracious. We also believe that he is all-knowing and all-powerful. We believe that he not only created all things in the beginning, but that he also created each of us personally and individually. We believe that he watches over us and he cares for us and he provides for his creation. He defends us against all danger, we say. He guards and protects us from all evil. Not a bird of the sky falls without the Lord noticing. He clothes the lilies of the field. He cares for the birds of the air. He knows the numbers of the hairs on your head, as well as the number of your days. And so when something like this happens, 8.9 on the Richter scale, 23-foot wall of water, we begin to wonder if there's anybody really in charge of all this. Did this escape God's notice? Did he cause it? Why didn't he stop it from happening? In a way, the events of 10 years ago, 9/11, were a bit easier to wrap our minds around. You can put it in this category: evil men with bad religion did bad things. That's easy. See, man's inhumanity can always be explained by reference to man's inhumanity. We expect that. For that matter, the Japanese people could probably better understand Hiroshima and Nagasaki than they can this earthquake and tsunami, because those were acts of war. You expect this in war. But the brutal, relentless forces of nature are quite another thing. And if nature is so wondrously and intelligently designed, and we are the apple of God's eye and the crown of his creation, then why does nature seem hell-bent on destroying us? And where is God in all this? And what about when, not if, but when, it happens to us? The book of Job deals with this. It's the book of the Bible dedicated to this question, though its answer is in no way satisfying to those who want simple answers. Job suffers horribly. He suffers horribly, not at the hand of God, but at the hand of the devil, whom God permits to afflict Job. He loses health, he loses wealth, he loses his family for no apparent reason. And Job's friends try to offer an explanation for God, and they're dead wrong. They think God is angry with Job. They think Job needs to get right with God and all will be well again. I think his friends spend too much time watching the TV preachers. That's exactly the message. And they are wrong. The truth is, God is pleased as punch with Job. He loves Job. And he's holding Job up to the devil as an example of faithfulness. Faithfulness in the midst of suffering. No matter what happens to Job, he will not curse God. He's faithful. And poor Job never gets an explanation from God as to why this happened. When God finally appears on the scene in the late chapters, he offers no apologia, no defense, no explanations. He simply says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. Surely you know who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb when I said, 'This far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt.'" Where were you, Job? And where were you? Where were your friends? And what about when the waves don't halt and they keep coming and coming and coming and they swamp your city and they sweep away everything you have in an instant? The same Jesuit priest in that LA Times article said that anybody who tries to explain this in terms of God is either a fool or a liar. Man's right. God offers no explanations, nor should we attempt to fill in the silence with our own. Like Job's friends, we are going to be way off the mark if we try. When Jesus was confronted with tragedy, tragic loss of life, whether by men or by accident, his response was this: repent, lest something worse happen to you. That's precisely what Job did at the end of God's speech in the book of Job. He repented, not only for himself, but for his friends, and for all the words that they had said without knowledge. "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." Jesus spoke about earthquakes, natural disasters. He spoke of them as birth pangs, the labor contractions of the new creation being born. Not the death throes, though that's what they look like and that's how they feel. They're painful and difficult, but in the end, the good news is there is life, new birth. They are the birth pangs of the new creation. The Apostle Paul wrote precisely the same thing in the book of Romans. He said in Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation," notice Paul says creation, not nature. It's not mom nature. It's not mom's angry with us here. It's creation. A creator and creation. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning together," here it is, "in the pains of childbirth," the birth pangs, "until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we baptized, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies," the resurrection. "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." What we witnessed on Thursday evening, on Friday morning, what we see unfolding before our eyes is the creation groaning as in the pains of childbirth. It is a creation that is subjected to futility, to decay, to corruption, not because that's how God made it, not because that's how God intends it to be, but because sin has brought discord into God's harmony. The brutality of nature that Richard Dawkins delights in extolling is not evidence that there is no God, but it is the evidence of a fallen and corrupted order. And in that fallen, corrupted order, violent and deadly things do happen. Did God cause it? No. And in the rare cases that he does cause it, he lets you know about it. Did God intervene? Obviously not, at least not to the extent of protecting us from earthquake and flood and fire, not to mention war and pestilence and famine. Pick your death. Pick your death. What God does instead is something entirely different, something we would not have predicted. He works good through all things. He works good through that which is good, bad, and even ugly. The earthquake that flattens your house, the tidal wave that washes away your family. He works good through this evil. He trumps all things through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, who absorbed into his own flesh the world's decay, humanity's sin, into himself, and he took it all into his death and the grave in order to raise all things up for good. Behold, I make all things new, he says. God was in Christ, his Son, reconciling, making peace with everything, reconciling all things to himself in Jesus' death, and that includes the earthquake that topples your house and the tidal wave that washes it away. That death on the cross is the tragedy that embraces every tragedy, the disaster that redeems every disaster, natural and man-made. And it is only through the redeeming death of Jesus that we can view events like this past week as birth pangs and not death throes, as the beginning and not simply the end. This isn't an explanation. I offer no explanations. I wish to be neither a fool nor a liar. Science can tell us what happened, and there's much to study and learn, but no one can say why it happened, except that the whole creation is subjected to decay and destruction. The earthquake and the tsunami also remind us that natural theology will only get us so far. Remember this the next time you find yourself saying, "Oh, I can be close to God and worship him in the beautiful sunset, the lovely mountain setting, or a sunny day at the beach." The same creation offers up an 8.9 earthquake that moved the island of Japan closer to us, that shortened the day by 8 microseconds. It caused the earth to spin ever so slightly faster, that caused a wall of water to swamp an entire island. And if you think that's powerful, that's only a dim reflection of the power of God, who created all things and can, in a breath, destroy all things. This was creation's power at work. Wait till you see the Creator at work. It's nothing compared to the Word. And the Word then brings us back to the wilderness and to hungry Jesus and his temptation. Fresh from his baptism, the Spirit takes him to the wilderness. The way of the cross is the way of Israel. It goes through the wilderness. And there he is tested, tempted by the devil, the father of lies, the source of all evil. The devil comes to Jesus in his moment of great weakness and vulnerability. He's hungry, he's thirsty, he's tired, and that's precisely when the devil pounces on you. When you are weak, you are hungry, you are exhausted, and he plants that seed of doubt. Is God really in charge? Did God really say? Jesus is tempted by power, by celebrity, by glory. He's tempted to use his power to destroy stones, to make bread to fill his belly. He's tempted to make headlines by jumping off the top of the temple and being caught by the angels. He's tempted to compromise his mission in exchange for the glitter and the glory of this world. He is tested, and each time he is found worthy. He meets the test with his divinity tied behind his back. He repels the devil with nothing but the word on his lips, the word of God. What you and I have as baptized believers, the truth of God repels the lie. The word of God crushes the old evil foe under the foot of crucified Jesus. The devil would have you believe that God is not in control, that God is not merciful, that he is not gracious, that God does not love the world, or he would have prevented every tragedy and every disaster that's happened. But that's not how God loves the world. He loves the world by sending his Son to do battle with the devil, to do battle with the darkness, to grapple with our death and win. He conquered, and in him we more than conquer. So that with Paul we can say neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, including the forces of nature, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, get that, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. A mighty fortress is he. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.